Well, brethren, as we are in the process of preparing ourselves to be the bride of Christ and are striving to have a close relationship with Christ and his Father, it's important that we come to know and understand and do God's will in our life. One of the most important things in this universe is God's purpose. What is it that God is doing is the thing that people would like to know. And we know that what God is doing in creation, and we can look around and see with telescopes from things that are flying around in the universe from different countries and showing what's going on out in the universe. And it's incredible to see his hand of what he's done in outer space. But God also has a purpose and a plan for us as well. Sometimes, brethren, we think in terms of what is God's will for me? For my family, for my job, for my health. And primarily we focus on the physical areas of our life. We get very introspective in that we want to know, what does God want for me to be doing? We want to know that. Something that many today either don't know or believe that God is not making his will available. People think that he's not making his will available. Well, today, brethren, let's look at what God's will is for us as his people today. And the title of the sermon is going to be Seeking and Doing God's Will. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We see here talking, the Apostle Paul was committed to making the bride of Christ ready. And he was very passionate and concerned that they had problems in their lives and may be taken away by some outside influence that may be going on. He's very concerned for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. I'm reading this in the NLT version. He says, I hope you will put up with little more of my so-called foolishness. Indeed, bear with me during these times. For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to be one husband with Christ. Verse 3. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted by the actions and activities in their lives. He says, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. Verse 4. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. He's very concerned for them, brethren, that they're not listening and paying attention to what God has to say and what they're learning to be learning from him. Just like Eve, they have also been deceived in their lives and distracted and taken away. He says that they are to be listening and trusting to what someone else says other than what God said, just as with Eve. Just as Eve was listening, was told directly from God what was to be done, what was not to be done, and yet she heard what the serpent was telling her, and Satan deceived her to think that, no, you'll be fine. That's going to be something good to do. And she went along with it and did not listen to what God said. She listened to someone else. And that's why he was very concerned here with these people. Even though he's concerned that he wants them to be the bride of Christ, he's afraid that they're going to be deceived and distracted in their things by not paying attention to what God said, just as Eve did not pay attention to him at that time. So he said he had godly jealousy for the people. The original Greek word there is zeoslos. And the word means excitement of mind, zeal in behalf of a person. So Paul was very excited for them. He was zealously and excitedly concerned for the purity of the church, the bride, because Christ would only accept a pure bride. And that's what he was talking about. Christ is looking for a pure bride, and he was concerned for them. He was zealously, very excited to be able to give them information that they would be needing. He says, I'm concerned about your pure and undivided devotion to God. Making yourselves ready involves our having a closer relationship with Christ and the Father. Something, brethren, so very important that how many people don't look at their lives like that today? Do they see a personal relationship with Christ and the Father? Here we are now, 2,000 years after this message from Paul, and here we are still the target of the adversary. And brethren, we have to be careful that we never forget it, or lest we will let our guard down and not be alert to what is being deceiving to us. And God has allowed everything that has happened through these years. And how do we view that curiosity? We've seen so many things and we wondered what's happening all this time as to whether God's will is really being fulfilled, or do we doubt his will in our life, in the world, within the church? Are we concerned about these things because we're not sure of his will? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is the New American Standard Version. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Again, he warns them, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but be wise. Verse 16, making the most of your time. The King James reads that as redeeming your time, making the most of your time, having undivided devotion, because the days are evil. We are living in that evil time, brethren. It didn't end with Eve, Adam and Eve. It didn't end with Paul telling the Corinthians, and it's still going on today and will happen till Christ returns. But we have to make sure that we will be in that place of safety with him as far as spiritually is concerned. Verse 17. So then, do not be unwise or foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't have our minds distracted in anything that's going on. He says here, understand the will of God. How does it affect us? The time that we have is precious to us, brethren, and he is saying that we are to be using it wisely. Make sure we're not taking our time lightly in anything. One thing he wants to hit home is for us to be understanding God's will. That is not something that people don't understand. Even within the church, all these years, has not been totally understood about what God's will truly is on every level. So as we look around, either in the world or within God's church, all these years that God has had his church together, it's getting more stressful, more difficult to endure things in our life. It's not easy, brethren. The things we're going through in this world are not easy, very distracting. This pressure is causing us to compromise and become lazy if we are giving in to that temptation, not paying attention to what God wants for us. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let's see what Jesus tells us here. John chapter 14 and verse 1. He says here, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So he's trying to let us know the importance of understanding him and the Father. As I said before about having being committed to God and Christ is important, but we need to be able to know them and understand them. John 14, drop down to verse 6 now. And Jesus told them, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Verse 7, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. So do we really know who the Father is? How well do we know Jesus? Because he's saying, if you knew me, you would know the Father. And if we know the Father, we will be able to believe what he says and what his will is. He goes on, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Because he's saying, you have seen him in me. Verse 8, and Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. I don't know if he wanted a picture or text message or something. But he says, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Verse 9, Jesus replied, I have been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still do not know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? He's emphasizing here the importance of knowing Jesus how the apostles at that time were to be seeing the importance of who Jesus was and what he was doing. Verse 10, he says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work or his will through me." So he's saying God's will or his work is being done through Jesus, who is living in the Father. He says, be one there. We are to be one. So the Father's will is seen in how Jesus lived. People didn't know God's will because they weren't paying attention to Christ. So by doing the will of the Father is not what he wanted, but what God wanted him to be doing. One of the last things on Christ's mind as on the night of his betrayal was his deep concern for us today as well. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And we'll begin in verse 9. John chapter 17 and verse 9. Jesus says here, talking to the Father, he says, I pray not for the world, but for them which you have sent, which you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and my glory is shown through them. So we see here how Jesus is talking to the Father, how all these things that the Father has are the same with him. They are in him, they are with the Father the same way. He says, and my glory is shown through them. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be, that they may be one as we are. And again, he said that his glory was shown through those that were he was praying for, talking about us. The glory of Christ is seen in how we are living today. So have we lost sight of the importance of his plan that God has for us, as Jesus was so concerned and Paul was so concerned? Have we lost sight of that importance? For what God has put out for us to be a part of, again, his will was for us to be one with him. Like Jesus was one with him, we are to be one with him. And what did Jesus, how did that work with Jesus? By doing the will of the Father. He was obeying him in every level. He said, this is not of the world, talking about the world. And turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we'll see here what John tells us on how to know God. Again, this was not Jesus telling them that the world has to know God and know his will. He's talking about those that he has been working with, that he has been calling out of this world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commandments. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word or his will, God's love is truly made complete in him. So this is how we know that we are in him. This is how we know if we are keeping his commandments. And we have to make sure that we are doing it, not saying it, but doing it. Verse 6 in the New Standard Version, he says, the one who says that he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So we are to make sure that we are studying and knowing how Jesus lived, how he did things as an example for us, that we are to walk in the same way he walked, follow his way. And again, Jesus never lost sight of his purpose that God had given him to do, of what he really was here for, to bring salvation to all mankind and to do the will of the Father. That someday, brethren, all mankind will be able to come up and see that he died for all man. And they didn't know that he was there doing that, giving up his life to do the will of the Father. So if we are to be one with Christ and the Father, we need to follow this vital key to our making ourselves ready. Do we see the purpose for us as those that are called to follow and obey him? Do we see how important that is? Notice in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Again, brethren, all this information we've seen so far is talking about the importance of knowing Christ, knowing the Father, so that we can understand what it is they're doing, their purpose and their meaning, and how important it is for us that the world is blind to and cannot see or understand. Even though God spoke directly to Eve, she still was distracted by the serpent. John chapter 4 and verse 30, turn there. John 4 and verse 30, he says, "Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed to him, saying, Master, eat." They were concerned that he wasn't getting enough food. He had been fasting for some time. And verse 32, "But he said to them, I have meat to eat that you don't know of. Therefore said his disciples to one another, Has anybody brought him anything to eat? Did they bring something like potluck out and put it in the kitchen or something for him?" Verse 34, "Jesus said unto them, My meat," and the New Living Translation, says, "his nourishment," he says, "my meat," or nourishment, "is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That was the meat that he was taking, was doing the Father's will. How about us, brethren? Is our food that which sustains or strengthens us? Is it the physical food that is making us strong and helping us to go along? No. It's in doing God's will that has to be done. Our food, brethren, is knowing and using the Word of God that sustains us to do the will of the Father. That we need to be studying that Word every day, reading those scriptures and put it in our mind to see how we are to be applying these things so that we will be able to survive and know His will. So seeking God's will, brethren, is the foundation of our having that close relationship with Him. As we said, the importance of having a close relationship and getting to know Jesus and the Father. And that is part of that is having our close relationship with Him. And that is by seeking and doing the will of the Father. Point number one we want to look at today. Again, the subject is, how can we be seeking and doing the will? Point number one is by not seeking or doing our will. Not doing what we want our way. Notice Jesus' example again for us in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus said here, "I can mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." So we see here, he says, I'm not doing things from my perspective or my interest. I'm doing it from what the Father wants there. That word will is thelema, and that means what one has determined and shall be done. Something that someone has determined and shall be done. And it means God's desire and pleasure, which is perfection in our life, doing His will. It means to be determined, something that shall be done. And not what we determine that shall be done, brethren. It's not from our perspective. It's what God wants. The will of God is to bless mankind through Christ's sacrifice. As we know, His death will bring salvation. Also, what God desires to be done by us. He set an example for Jesus, and we are to be also an example for Him. How many times have we decided what we wanted to do or to have on ourselves? And then we ask God to approve it for us as well. We go to Him and ask, you know, Father, approve what I want to be doing in my life. Again, our will is primarily centered on what we want or what we think God wants for us. We're going to be looking over in Jeremiah chapter 42. You want to turn there. We'll see what God says in these cases of what we do on our own. Jeremiah chapter 42, the people wanted to go to Egypt to escape the king of Babylon. But though they should cover their bases and ask what God's will was that they should have been doing. Jeremiah chapter 42, and we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "All the people, both small and great, approached Jeremiah, and they said to him," the prophet, "please, Let our asking, our prayer for help and favor come before you, and you pray for us to the Lord your God. That is for all of us who survived. So they had been suffering for some time through different difficulties, and now they're asking for him to go pray to the Father for those who have survived. He says, because we are left but a few out of many, and as your own eyes now see us in this way, well, not that many left anymore. Many have died. Verse 3, and that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the things which we should do. They're asking him to ask God to tell us what we need to be doing. Verse 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back one word from you. And then they said unto Jeremiah, may the Lord be a truthful and faithful witness against us, for if we do not act in accordance to the whole message which the Lord your God will give to us, your God will send to us, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us, and we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God. So they're asking him to do this, and he says, they're saying, no matter how it's going to look, whether it's good or bad, we want to do what God says. And when I read that, I thought about it, I says, wow, what a great attitude. No matter what was going to be the answer, whether they would like it or not, they said, we will follow God. Hey, wow, that was really nice. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, hold on. The answer then did come, verse 7, but it was 10 days later from the word then came to Jeremiah. 10 days later, and God in verse 10, Jeremiah 42, verse 10, he says, if you stay in this land, I will build you up and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. So he's giving them the information to Jeremiah. He's giving the information to Jeremiah to pass on to them. And verse 11 says, and do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. Verse 13, but there's that one famous word always we use in our life. But if you're going to say, we will not stay in this land, so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, 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 but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, or hunger for bread, and we will stay there. Let's go to that other nice place. What a great area there. We don't have to worry about what we've been suffering in this area in Israel. Verse 15, then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, giving them an end conclusion of how he's going to view what their decision would be. If you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go to reside there, then the sword which you have been afraid of will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are about very anxious about will follow closely after you there in Egypt, and you will die there. So he's making it clear what they were to really be doing. Not their will, not what they thought would have been okay. And even if they made themselves sound like they wanted to do God's way, they still wanted to do what they will. So they try to justify their wanting their way by coming to Jeremiah and lie and say that he was lying to them. Jeremiah chapter 43 and verse 2. Jeremiah 43 and verse 2. Again, he says here, all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie to us. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt, but to reside there. But Baruch, the son of Nehi, is inciting you against us to give us over to the land of the Chaldeans. So they will put us to death or exile us to Babylon. So Johanan and the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord their God to stay in the land of Judah. They refused to obey God's word and do his will because they thought it was going to be better doing it their way. They had already made up their minds as to what they were going to do. And we can confuse ourselves saying that we desire God's will, yet we fully are expecting to do what we want, and then we call it God's will. Chapter 45 in verse 9. It tells us here, what sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? Verse 10, woe then to those who say to his father, why was I born? Or to the woman, the mother, what have you brought forth here? What am I? Verse 11, this is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and your Creator, do you question what I do for my children? Are you questioning in what you were saying in the past about how I am caring for my children and what I'm providing for them? Do you give me the orders about the work of my hands? Is that what we are doing in our life? Do we question his will for us? Do we push to have our way of believing what we know better than what God's will is? We have to keep our eyes and ears open, brethren. How many blessings have we tried to take for ourselves and say it was God's will? And yet later on, we were despondent. We tried to do something on our own, and then we really came to see that our lives appear empty because we chose to do something that it was from our doing. So we have to ask the question, is this according to God's will? Is this according to God's word? Is it according to my word? We all know God's will and think that he is not revealing it to us. That's the problem. We want to know God's will and rather think he's not revealing it. God is not hiding his will or his purpose for us. Rather, it's what we expect specifically to be going on. Point number two is knowing God's will. Point number two, knowing God's will. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. He tells us here, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The thoughts word here means intention, plan, purpose. The thoughts that he has to them are his intention, plan, and purpose for us. Verse 12. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go, and you shall pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, and when you shall search for me with all your heart. So whenever we search for God with all our heart, we will then know his will. That word search there means to inquire, to make inquisition, to search with care, to frequent a place as to inquire in prayer, that we are to be asking in prayer for him to show us his plan for us. So do we desire to really know God's will? Or do we think we know his will because others tell us what his will is? The question is, are we seeking God through our whole heart in what we're doing? Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 will help us to see how we're having his will in our heart by being obedient. Acts 9 and verse 1. It says here now, talking about Paul before he became, when he was still Saul. It says, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that he found any of those that were in the way, whether man or woman, that he might bring them bound back to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Lord, who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And it is hard for you to kick against the goads. So this is telling him here, this is a rebellious, hard path that you have chosen to do. What you're doing here, you think you're doing something that was right in your office and responsibility as a Pharisee to be going around and collecting people who were believing in Christ and having them destroyed. Now, that word goads that we mentioned there, kick against the goads, is kentron in the Greek. And it's relating again to how Paul was acting on his will. So a goad was a long, extremely sharp pointed iron that was fastened to the end of a pole and used to poke an ox to encourage the ox to keep moving in the right direction while pulling a plow. So Jesus was telling Saul here that his attempt to destroy the members of Jesus would be a result in the same way as kicking against the goads. He'd be kicking against something that would be causing him to bleed and die, causing self-destruction. So Saul here was only hurting himself by not knowing God's will, listening to others who said, this is what God wants us to be doing. Kill those people who say that this guy Christ was the Messiah. So the first thing that Paul said was, who are you, Lord? Because he thought he knew God, and he thought he was doing his will all that time. How well do we know God and Christ in the same way? Verse 6, he says, so he trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. And this should be our response, not what I want. What do you want, God? What is it that you want for me? I love that saying that people have used for years, and we don't sometimes realize the importance of it ourselves, and ask ourselves, what would Christ do? What would Jesus do in a situation? We want to look at it from our perspective. What would I do? Only after you know what Christ would do, then we do what we should do. Later on, Ananias was told to open Paul's eyes and tell him God's will for him. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, Go, for this man is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the descendants of Israel. For I will make clear to him how much he will be afflicted, and he must endure and suffer for my name's sake. So here we see that he's telling him to go to Paul and teach him and let him know what he was going to be going through. But yet he said he was a chosen instrument of God. Brethren, so are we. We are chosen by God to be a part of his family right now. Are we seeing that? In spite of our past, in spite of our life, even today, doing wrong things, he still wants us to be that chosen instrument as well. So sometimes God's will is not exactly what we expected, because Paul was going to be suffering through what God was telling him. You're going to do my will, but there are going to be things you're going to be suffering with and endure. So seeking God's will means that no matter what we are asked by God, we are willing to do his will, not ours. Turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Paul here records for us what Ananias told him in Acts 22, verse 14. And he said, the Lord of our fathers has chosen you, and you should know his will and do and see and that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. So God now is telling Paul himself to know God and Christ and have a personal relationship by opening his ears and eyes and doing his will. So again, brethren, we are chosen. Just as Paul had to be told, we are told every day in his word that we are to be careful what we're doing. So we know God's will when we have a close relationship with the Father. Turn to Psalm 40 in verse 6. Psalm 40 in verse 6. It says here, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me. Verse 8, I delight to do your will. O my God, yes, your law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not restrained my lips, O Lord, You know that I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. So we're showing here that his will is not being concealed. His will is revealed within the book that we have every day to be reading. And we use it to be we use that book that we can be a light to the world and how we are living to become committed to him and serving him every day. Now, a key to that knowing his will has to do with meekness. Has to do with meekness or humility. Psalm 25, we'll read in verse 9. Psalm 25 in verse 9. It says, the meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For my name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquities, for it is great. Verse 12, what man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. The NLT reads that he will show them the way that he chooses to do, his path that they would follow. Verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and will show them his covenant. So the meek are the teachable, the prayerful, those willing to learn of God's will and direction, not full of pride and vanity, but rather have the humility to seek and know what God wants us to do. To know God's will is to make God's word part of how we think every day. We realize how important that is, brethren, because our human nature, the Bible tells us man does things in his own way from how he views things, how he sees things. But we have to look at it from God's perspective in everything we do. Psalm 119 and 105, you don't have to turn there. Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so his word will reveal the way we're to be going. Part of that importance of that principle that we are to be having is to be having humility in our life. Point number three is to be doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. So we don't just know his will, but we have to be doing it now as well. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Doing the will of God means that we must be yielding to his guiding and leading of our lives. Doing the will of God. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says here, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is how we are worshiping God, by giving ourselves to him as a sacrifice, giving our lives over to him. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. So if we are doing that, brethren, if we are following him, obeying him, and serving him, we will have that understanding of his will, and then we will be able to be doing it. Notice the first thing that he prescribes for us to be renewing or changing our minds. Again, changing how we think humanly. Not the way we do it selfishly, but how God wants us to think about it with love, concern, compassion, even as the prayers they were asking God for himself. How many are we praying for others with love and compassion and care that we have heard prayer requests today? And how many times we get them in the mail, emails, to be praying for others? Do we have that love and concern for others as God has as well? Verse 3, he goes on, he says, for by the grace given in me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with a sober judgment in accordance with the measure that God's faith has given you. This, brethren, is the perfect will of God. having to rid ourselves of pride and be sober. Clear thinking, having our minds focused on what's the important things. What are the priorities that we need in our life? Not the physical things that make us happy. What are the spiritual things that we need to be doing that are going to give us joy and peace and happiness in our life? To begin to utilize the gifts that God has given us through His Holy Spirit. Again, to be doing the things, as I mentioned, to be able to serve, to teach, to encourage, to give, to be giving people, as we said, in donating people in these other countries that are suffering from the things they're dealing with, and have mercy. Doing God's will, brethren, requires that we make changes in how we think and how we act. That's doing the will of God. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to be doing our part to be doing God's will, applying it. We're not being ordered by someone from a pulpit or from other people in our lives that they're going to tell us what to do and how to do it. We're to work on our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's by His Holy Spirit, brethren, in us, that good pleasure that He's given us, that His desire, His wish, and His purpose, that power that He's given us to be able to do this. Verse 13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. The King James in verse 14 reads, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. Again, brethren, we are to be those lights that are going to shine if we are doing God's will. They're going to see a difference in us that they don't see all around because we're following God's way of doing it, not making them happy seeing we're doing it their way. So there may be times when God's will may seem impossible. And it's God's will that we will live pure lives. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 2, the NIV is reading this. It says, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, meaning made holy, and that you should avoid sexual immorality, and that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in a passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this manner, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such things as we have already told you and warned you. We have to be careful how we are living, what we're doing, avoiding the wrong things, and become holy and honorable before God. Verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. It's not just the instruction that they're getting from the apostles or from the ministry. It's that coming from God through His Holy Spirit. So no matter how hard, one of the fruits of His Spirit that we know of is that of temperance, which is what? Self-control. It's the power and the ability to do His will. Because that power that He has given us is making sure we're going to be in control of what to avoid that's going to be damaging. Notice in chapter 5, First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, he tells us here, pray without ceasing. That means don't have just certain amounts of time that we pray, maybe once a week, only on the Sabbath. No, pray without ceasing, daily prayers, morning, during the day, if we're out at work, if there's any way we can get time to do that, at night, if we're home and before bed, spend time with God in prayer. And everything, giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So what we see here is what we're to be doing, pray without ceasing. Or brethren, or do we give thanks in everything because it's in everything that we think is okay that we're doing. So we'll just be thankful for everything that we like, period, not what God wants us to be seeing. How thankful are we when we don't get our way? Are we showing gratitude to him when we're not getting that way? Or are we a severe trial that comes along and we walk around with a long face and we moan and groan rather than say, he's allowing this, just as he told Paul things are going to be happening? Not everything is going to be perfect, but yet we've got to know what his will is. So are we willing to accept and do no matter what his will is? Now, we won't be looking at that, but we know in the Bible tells us about in the book of Job that he had everything figured out in his life. Everything was going okay. He was a righteous guy. He was very good. Many people had such respect for him. But yet God allowed him to go through 42 chapters in that book before he finally come to allow him to see that he finally had to come to understand that he did not understand who God was in him. He did not truly understand that. Even though he had a lot of knowledge and a lot of things going on, God had to take time to show him so many things and how many things he had to suffer and going through before he finally came to see that. But God wanted him to know. He allowed those things. So we don't look negatively at the things that are happening that are difficult for us. We have to realize that God is allowing it for a purpose. So doing, brethren, means that we must be yielding to his guiding and leading applies to his word in our life. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Again, being warned here, what kind of action? What's our lifestyle? How are we viewing things? Are we doing this through the human nature, or are we having God's spirit making choices for us as we're fulfilling his word? Psalm 32, verse 8. The Lord says, I will guide you among the best pathway of your life. I will advise you and watch over you. No, isn't that nice to know that? But notice verse 9. He says, do not be like a senseless horse or a mule that needs a bit and a bridle to keep it under control. He says, don't be senseless like a horse or a mule. Horses and mules don't always cooperate with whoever is riding them. So God is telling us we shouldn't be this way. He's giving us an example of what to avoid and what we're doing. Stubborn horses and mules don't always cooperate and bring burdens, and they can be burdens to the ones that the man that is using them at the time. They don't exactly want to do what they were told to do. Mules, as an example, will often shut down and they won't move. And you can pull and tug all you want and all you like, and it ain't going to move. It's just going to stay where it is. Horses, as the other example, sometimes they can just decide to take off and head for the barn. And you're going to be going for a ride on it, whether you like it or not, because it wants to go to the barn. That's not where you want it to go, but that's where it's going to go. Many, many years ago, back in the church, we had a church get-together, and it was at a dude ranch someplace out in the northern part of our state, which was a very new experience for us in our life because we were going to see horses. And we never saw horses where we lived in New Jersey except on TV. So we were going to go now to this dude ranch, and there were going to be horses there. So we went, and we got there, and we got on these horses, and we're going in the path. And there was a big line of brethren riding on these horses. And we were riding and we were smiling and going along as it was such a nice time. And we were not going fast. They were going slowly because these were probably a bunch of old horses and they couldn't go that fast anyway. So we were going along all the way. And all of a sudden, I heard a noise as I'm riding. And I turned my head and there was a horse flying by me on the side. And there was a leg on the top of the horse's seat. And a body was hanging off the side of it. And I'm saying, wait a minute, that leg looks familiar. Yes, it was my son hanging off the horse. And the horse was flying past everybody, doing what it wanted to do. And it was heading back to the barn. And it wanted to go there at his speed and his way. And my son was going along for the ride of his life. And thankfully, it was okay at that time. There was no injury. He never got hurt. Everything was fine. But as far as I know, he never had to ride a horse again. Maybe he had a good understanding to avoid that in the future. Again, he was fine, but it was scary to see something like that. And I can understand. But that's how horses are, and they're going to do what they want. And that's what God is telling us that we have to avoid. Don't be like the mule. Don't be like the horse in doing what we want to do. Do what God wants us to do. That's doing his will. Unfortunately, those horses and mules don't do that. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Don't turn there. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Verse 6, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which way to take in your life. God will show you the way to go. He is there for us, brethren, if we want to cooperate and do that. And let's not forget, too, that as we've come back from the feast, we came to understand what the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles is and what it's going to portray for 1,000 years. And where will we be? Helping people in the world to come to see what they did not understand for 6,000 years doing their way. We'll be there a part of that. But we got to be practicing it now in our life while we're still humans. We've got to be putting these things to see the importance of all what God wants us to do in seeking and doing his will. Point number 4, the last point we want to look at, is blessings whenever we're seeking and doing God's will. Blessings that are there. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. It says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Alpha, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones. So that fasting was going to give them an opportunity to have more spiritual nourishment than the physical, because they were now fasting and putting God into their minds. They were to afflict themselves to seek God's way of a right way for us and for all of our children and for all of our substance. Verse 22, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of the Lord is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath against all of them that forsake him. Verse 23, he's giving examples here of what happens to those that do good and do wrong. Verse 23 says, so we fasted and prayed to do our God for good, and he answered our prayer. He answered their prayer because they wanted to have God's way. He blessed them through them seeking his will. So what was the result for them? A blessing. Their prayer was now being answered for their children, all their substance, all the things they had. Whenever we seek God and do his will, he will bless us. It is the right way for us and for our family to understand that, yes, no matter how hard some of this could be, he is going to bless us. We're to seek him in a road to the right way for us, being a course of life or a mode of action. A mode of action. How serious, brethren, in seeking and doing God's will are we to be fasting to ask God's help for us in the right way that he's been doing? So it's not only praying once in a blue moon for us, but it's also how often do we fast to take that time to say, I want to spend some extra time about a subject I'm thinking about or an issue in our family or my life. I want to get to God and I want to get his spiritual nourishment into me by fasting and putting his word in my mind. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Or anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world is cravings for a sinful man. The lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. How important, brethren, is it for us to be knowing and doing God's will, a gift of eternal life? And again, we heard earlier, in Revelation, there'll be no more tears or suffering when this happens. There'll be eternal life. We'll be freed from that. Brethren, this this blessing for us is to know that if we seek him and his will, he will hear us. He will give us our desires. He will give us what we ask if we are obeying his word. If we know his will, he will seek with his will. And again, his son's example is what we're to follow. His sacrifice that we made for our salvation. And we will know his will if we are following him. All this, brethren, is a dependent on our relationship with him, his son's example. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray in this order that you may have a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, showing the knowledge of God, being strengthened, because that's what we need, the strength of God through his Spirit to do this, with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of God. Brethren, we are qualified now to share in the kingdom of God with the saints. How incredible that blessing is if we are doing the will of God. So as we are continuing in this path to salvation that God is guiding us, it is imperative that we are developing a close relationship with Christ and the Father. And this relationship becomes more real as we are seeking and doing his will. God has a plan that he has purpose, and we have been called to be a part of it. Turn to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law. Brethren, God's will is not a mystery to those who love him and are willing to yield and obey his word. So what are the 4 points that we had to look at today? One, that we are not doing or seeking or doing our will. Two, that we are knowing God's will. Number three, that we are doing the will of God. And number four, that we are see the blessings whenever we are seeking and doing his will in our life. Let's turn to one last verse in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Philippians 1 and verse 3. It says, thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray for you with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So as we're doing our part in being obedient, obeying God, being committed to him in everything we're doing, the day will come when God will have that fulfillment of his promises and blessings for us. What God has started with each one of us, he says he will complete. That is, his will for us will be completed. It is not hidden. God has not started something for us to fail. He will complete it to the end. So brethren, let's be seeking and doing God's will. Let's be successful. Let's be in the kingdom of God as the bride that Paul had exposed to us in the beginning of the sermon, to be the bride of Christ, and that we will be with him forever.